Good morning, church. Again, it is great to have this time away. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to be on sabbatical. This morning, you get a chance to hear from someone who I've known for a long, long time. And many of you know him, but some of him may be new to you. Jim Johnson, founder of Just a Preacher Ministries. I used to pastor out at First Baptist in the Atlantic, which is where I first met him. But Jim is going to be coming and sharing the word with you, Jim. I don't know what he's sharing, but I know this. There'll be a lot of scripture that's involved in it. So if you need a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. As the ushers walk down the aisle, they'll be happy to pass one to you. And if you would join with me, put your hands together and give a warm welcome to Jim Johnson as he comes.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be with you, and I got a gift for you today. Out there in the foyer area, there's a book. Our ministry has written a couple of them, but this one we're going to be giving away this morning free of charge. We don't charge for any of God's material. God's Word's free. So if you want to grab one, go ahead and get it out, because I'm actually going to be covering one of the principles from this book called The Principles of a God-Centered Church. It was written many, many years ago, and these principles God began to teach me over 25 years ago, and I can't wait to just share one with you. As I was just kind of praying about, well, God, what would you have me bring this morning to the folks at LifePoint? And I was given carte blanche to do whatever God wanted me to do. And as I prayed over it and prayed over it, I just really felt like he wanted me to go back to something that I haven't preached in a long, long, long time, but something I believe that he wants to share with you today. Some of you may have heard a little bit of what I'm going to do if you know anything about our ministry and what we do and helping churches get back to walking with God. But most of you probably would say, I'm not sure what he's talking about. So that's good, because I've got a fresh message for you this morning. And for those of you that have heard a little bit of my teaching on the principles of a God-centered church, God's wanting to talk to you today too. There are some of the things in the Word that we might have heard before, but God has them come alive in new ways. And so in order for that to happen, let's pray together that God would be the one doing the talking this morning. Father, as we open your word today and as we spend time together, we thank you for the chance we've had to just sing praises to you and allow you to speak to our hearts from the words and the songs that you gave these songwriters so many years ago. And the fact that you have gifted so many of us in different ways to point people to you. I pray, Lord, that today your purposes for what you have in mind this morning would be accomplished as I yield myself and let you speak through me to the folks here today and those that are watching online as well. Lord, I'm excited about where we're going today. I'm pretty pumped about the things you've shown me you want us to look at, but I don't want to, in my excitement, think I've got it and I can do this without you. Lord, as I talk about following you today, as I talk about being led of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that that's how I preach this message, yielded to you. But Lord, at the same time, the preacher's not the only one that needs to surrender to the Spirit today. All of us as hearers as well need to do the same. And so, Father, we ask you to give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us by your grace the ability to respond appropriately to what it is you say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I like to jokingly say, if you don't know where 2 Samuel is, just go to 1 Samuel and you'll find 2 Samuel right after it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, let me set the stage. David has now finally become king of Israel. He hasn't really had a chance to put together his political team and all of his cabinet, if you will, and all of his powers that he's going to have in time. And the Philistines think that if there's a chance to get David, now's the best time because he's brand new, he's young, he's just become king. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Actually, 1 Chronicles 14's account of this story tells us that they burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up, but go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Now, to be honest with you, I could spend a week on this passage. There are so many different things that you could pull out of this passage of Scripture. But there's actually a couple things that I think God wants us to look at today from this story. Years ago, I was pastor in Chicago. And when I was brand new. I had been associate pastor at church in New Orleans. I'd been associate pastor at church here in Palm Bay, Florida, over at Lockmar as youth pastor. I'd been youth pastor at First Baptist in the Atlantic. And at this point in pastoring in Chicago, I was young, barely turned 30 years old, and I was studying the Scriptures to be able to lead the people of this church as a senior pastor. I was scared to death, didn't know what I was doing. But I was learning how to follow the Lord. And God took me to this passage one day, and as I did read it, he started to show me a couple of things that seemed to go against everything I had ever been taught when it came to living as a Christian. The first thing that jumped off the page at me was the fact that David, even though he was a gifted warrior, by the way, I don't know if you ever know this or not, David never lost a battle. David, when this army, the Philistines, gathered in the Valley of Rephaim to go fight against him, he doesn't just assume that God wants him to fight, he actually inquires of the Lord. Now, most of us today would have come alongside of David and say, David, you're now the king of Israel. This is your chance to show your power. This is what you're good at. Why are you wasting time checking with God? The enemy needs to be defeated. This is a perfect opportunity to show your power to the nation of Israel. Just go fight them. But David was wise enough to know that even though God had gifted him to fight, that didn't mean he was supposed to fight every fight. And so he inquires of the Lord, and God says, go straight in. I'll give you the victory. And they do. Wipe them out, carry off their idols, and burn them. But then all of a sudden, something else happens. You saw in verse 22, the Philistines gathered again in the Valley of Rephaim. And David did not assume that how God did it last time is how God's going to do it this time. I don't know how many of you have ever been in church life. You probably got rooms here where you pull out the stuff from the Valentine's banquet last year and use some of the same stuff. And I learned as a pastor that whenever we got together as a church council to make the plan for the future, we didn't check with God. We just kind of pulled the calendar out. Well, this is when Easter is, so this is when we're going to have the Good Friday service, and then we're going to have the vacation Bible school. And Judy did a good job last year, so we'll get Judy to do it again. And we let the calendar determine what we did next instead of the Lord. I can prove something to you. A lot of you know a Bible verse, actually a couple of verses you didn't even know you really, really knew. But I bet you most of us here could quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? See if I quoted this correctly. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. We're to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. We're never, ever, ever, ever to lean on our own wisdom and our own understanding. In what's that next word?
All
of our ways, everything we go through, we're to check with God, and he will show us what he wants us to do. How many of us do it? How many of us actually say, Lord, what do you want to do this time? Lord, what do you have in mind? And that leads to the second thing that jumped off the page at me, not just the fact that David inquired of the Lord and then didn't assume that how God did it last time is how he's going to do it this time, and he inquires of the Lord. If you look at the story, God's instructions to David were totally different the second time. Actually, he says to him, this time I don't want you to go straight in. This time I want you to go around behind him and wait until you hear the sound of the marching on tops of the trees. That means I've gone ahead of you to give you the victory. That's when you go. And then God began to teach me how to meditate on his word. To meditate on the Word of God is to think on it. Allow the Spirit of God to bring things to your mind. He'll bring other scriptures, other different things like that. And he began to show me that actually God rarely ever did the same thing the same way twice. I started to realize that you'd be really, really hard-pressed to find anywhere in the scriptures where God ever had a similar situation and did the exact same thing. Let me give you an example of what we're going to do here. I'm going to do a little Bible study with you, and we're going to just, I'm really just trying to test if Troy's using the Bible or Reader's Digest, all right? So I'm going to give you some quizzes. When God brought the nation of Israel to the Red Sea, what were God's instructions to Moses? What was he to do with his rod? Hold it over the water, right? The water parted like this, and they walked through on dry ground. Next body of water they came to was what? Jordan River. Were the instructions for Joshua to hold his rod over the water? No, what were the instructions? The priests were to carry the ark, and they were to step into the water. Even at flood stage, they were to step into the... Think about that for a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God have us do that? I mean, this is a valuable thing, the ark, and you're going to make the priests carry and step into it at flood stage. We've just gone through Hurricane Milton, and now people on the West Coast are still cleaning up from the water. And listen to me, anybody who knows anything about rushing water, 3 inches can knock you down. But God's instructions for how to cross that body of water were totally different. So they go through the water. Actually, the Bible says it doesn't part. Actually, it stopped flowing at a town called Adam, and then the rest of it went on, and they went across on dry ground. They get across. What's the first city they came to defeat? Jericho. God's instructions for them to defeat Jericho were to walk around it 6 times, and on the 7th day, 7 times, correct? Name another city he ever had them walk around. Never did it again. Oh, and by the way, when they're in the wilderness, we see that they're thirsty. This is in the beginning of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They complain against God and Moses, and God tells Moses, strike the rock there at Horeb. And he strikes it, and water flows. By the end of their wandering, right before they go into the promised land, they're thirsty again. And God's instructions this time were what? Speak to the rock. Man, Troy is using the Bible. Good deal. That's awesome. His instructions were totally different. Now, we're going to get into some reasons why in a little bit, but I want you to track with me here a little bit. This principle carries over into the New Testament. We see in the New Testament in John chapter 11 that Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Mary and Martha have already sent word to him saying, look, the one you love is sick. You're out there healing all these other people. You've been in our house. We're special to you, Jesus. You're supposed to come take care of us. And Jesus lets him die. And then when he gets there, Martha comes and says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus preaches her a sermon. Double check me on this. A few verses later, Mary comes and she says word for word the exact same 12 words that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus cries with her. How come she didn't get a sermon? By the way, do you know in the Bible we have recorded at least 3 different people who were healed of blindness? Did you know that? There's one that the Bible says he touches him and he could see. There's another person he touches twice. Actually, the Bible says he spits on his eyes, and the guy says, I see people like trees walking around. In other words, I kind of see, but I don't see clearly. And the Bible says he touched him a second time, and he could see. Then the Bible tells us in John 9 about a man that Jesus spits in the ground, and he makes mud, and he puts the mud on his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he does, and when he comes back, he can see. Here we have 3 different people that are recorded that were being healed of blindness. Jesus is God. He could just say the word. He could just speak it. But each time his method for how he healed them was different. By the way, Vance Havner, a wonderful old preacher that I can't wait to meet in heaven one day. I've been reading his stuff and I love his materials. He made this statement years ago. He said this. He said, if those 3 guys that were healed of blindness were alive today, this is what their conversation would have sounded like if they ran into each other. The first one would walk up and say, I've been healed by the Lord. The second one says, hang on for a second. He only touched you once. Touch me twice. If you're going to have a real healing, you got to have 2 touches. Third guy says, whoa, 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 hang on for a second. Did he make mud? Because if you didn't have mud, you didn't get the real healing. And he said, if they were alive today, they would have started three different churches. Church of the One Touch, Church of the Two Touch, and the Muddites. Because how God did it for me is how he's supposed to do it for you. Folks, listen closely to me. I'm going to bring out a couple of the reasons. God's got a lot of reasons why he doesn't duplicate his methods. But one of the reasons, and one of the main reasons he doesn't, is this. If Jesus had healed people of blindness by spitting in the mud and spitting in the ground and making mud and putting on their eyes every single time, what would we be doing today? We'd be spitting in the ground and making mud. Why? Because we would put our faith in the method instead of the one who determines the method. And God doesn't want us following methods and formulas. He wants us following him. And so he'll never change. His word will never change. His truth will never change. His principles will never change. But he, all through the scriptures, says, check with me continually. I may do it a little different in how I want to solve this or handle this situation. But what we've done is we've turned the Christian life into a set of rules, into following formulas. And if you just follow these steps, you'll be a good Christian. The seven steps to the Christian life. All these things. And we sang about it today. It's in Christ alone my hope is found. We're to be people that follow Jesus. We're not to put our faith in methods. Oh, by the way, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, does the church have a little problem with fighting each other over methods? Evangelism methods, worship methods, music, preaching, what you wear, all this stuff. We want to fight over how we think it always should be done instead of following Jesus. There's another reason, though, why Jesus doesn't duplicate his methods. And that's because, and I wish I could take the time today to walk you through a lot of these ones that I've already illustrated. I really don't have time to do it. But in each of the methods that he's choosing, he actually is teaching them something. There's a lesson with the different method. There's something he wants to show them about himself or about them in the method. For example, when the healing of blindness and all. Why in the world did Jesus have to touch a guy at two times? I mean, did Jesus have a power outage or something in the first one, in the first touch? And he's like, my snapper's broke. Okay, I got to try him again. No, Jesus at that time is actually healing the man in stages to teach his disciples. I wish I could walk you through and show you all this. But the disciples are all excited. They're following Jesus, and they think they can see. And what he was showing them was you actually, to really clearly see, you got to keep in contact with me. Amen. The fact that the water stopped flowing at a town called Adam. Oh, boy, this will preach. Jesus stopped the flow from Adam. Yes. What's the flow from Adam? Sin. Yes. And he's teaching them something at all times. But I want to walk you through the strike the rock versus speak to the rock. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Look at verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So in this instance, they're all complaining against God and grumbling against Moses. God tells Moses, I want you to go there and bring your staff with you, and I want you to strike the rock there at Horeb. I'll be standing there with you. You strike the rock, and water will come out of it. And so Moses does. He obeys God, and he strikes the rock, and water flows, and everybody drinks. Go now to Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, I think it is. Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 2. Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Don't miss this. So many years later, right as they're about to go into the promised land, the people are thirsty again. This is a different situation, a different area. And God tells Moses and Aaron, he tells Moses, bring the staff with you, but don't use it. Just speak to the rock and the water will come. But Moses duplicated the previous method and stole God's glory by saying, are we going to have to provide water for you again? And he struck the rock. No water came. He struck it a second time, and God in his mercy provided water. But then he said to Moses, you just made a mistake. You didn't believe me, and you trusted the previous method. Because of that, you and Aaron aren't going to bring them into the promised land. I've chosen someone else. So why does God tell them to strike the rock? And then next time, why does he say speak to the rock? Remember, he's not wanting us to follow methods and put our faith in methods, but to check with him. And secondly, he's trying to teach us something with the new method. And what he's trying to teach here is powerful for every single one of us. Listen closely. The Bible tells us that the rock represents who? Jesus. Now again, I am always warning people, you don't get to pick what the symbolism means. There's too many Christians out there today say, well, I think this symbolizes that. No, you can't pick it. Either it's really literally happening, or if it is symbolic, God gets to determine the symbolism, and he'll tell you what the symbolism is. That's why in Revelation chapter 1, John sees Jesus on the island of Patmos, and Jesus is standing there among seven lampstands, and he's holding seven stars in his hand. And the very next verse tells us that the lampstands represent the churches, and the stars represent the messengers to the churches. All the way through Scripture, when God uses symbolism, he explains the symbolism. That's why I tell people, if the Bible doesn't say it's symbolic, take it literally. But the Bible does explain that even though this was a literal rock and literal water did come, there was also symbolism. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was who? Rock was Christ. Jump over to John chapter 7. Look at verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So according to Jesus, what does the water represent? The Holy Spirit and salvation. Don't miss this, folks. The rock is Christ. The water is the Holy Spirit and salvation being given. And in order for the Holy Spirit to be given, in order for salvation to be given, the rock, Christ, had to be struck. But once he was struck, he doesn't need to be struck anymore. He was crucified once for all. In order for the Holy Spirit to be given now that the rock has been struck, what do you have to do to receive salvation? What do you have to do to receive the water? Speak to the rock. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said this. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Jesus was teaching them about Christ with the rock being struck and then being spoken to. I don't know where you all are today, but have you drunk from Christ? Have you gone to Christ alone for your salvation? There's no salvation in any other except in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. But how do we come to him? We come to him by faith, and because he's already been struck, we just ask him to give us the Holy Spirit. Ask him to give us the salvation, and he freely will give us rivers of living water. Oh, but don't stop there. I pray that many of you here today, if you need this salvation, begin there today. And I pray before you leave here, if you've never said, Jesus, I need this water, I need this salvation, I'm a sinner and I'm destined for hell, I'm deserving of hell, but you've provided a way for me to be made right, would you give me this salvation? My life is yours. I pray you begin that way. But listen to me. I know a lot of you in here are believers in Jesus. You've already drank from the rock. You've already been saved. But the problem is, we've stopped drinking. Jesus said, well, you shouldn't be thirsty, because Jesus said, whoever comes to me should never thirst. Why? Because we keep drinking. If you're thirsty, it's because you stopped drinking. That's why Jesus, through Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, says, know what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, continually drink. We have rivers of living water. We have him with us at all times, and we need to be drinking of him by walking in a daily relationship of seeking him, spending time in his word, allowing him to speak to us through his word, spending time with him in prayer, spending time with him in solitude, spending time with him. But don't put your faith in the methods. You put your faith in Jesus. And the one who determines the method and when you're to do this and how you're to do this. And you walk with him and, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He will direct your path. But I'm going to help you out a little bit. Some of you have tried it. And you prayed. And you asked. But you didn't hear anything. So you kind of want to believe what you're saying is true, but I'm not so sure. I'm going to tell you something in love. The reason you didn't hear is because you didn't believe he'd speak. James actually says that in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But then he says, listen closely. He says, but when you ask, don't doubt. The one who doubts is like a wave tossed by the wind. That person's an unstable person. They will not receive what they're asking for. Jim, I did believe. I asked. I've never heard anything. Well, I actually was preaching on James chapter 1, verses 5 and following at a men's conference many years ago. And I was laying it all out, how to ask, believe, have faith. A man came to me during the break. He said, I tried what you said there, and it doesn't work. I go, what do you mean? He said, you know, you were talking about asking God for wisdom, and he gives it generously. I did. I asked him. I didn't hear anything. It doesn't work. I said, well, that's because you really didn't believe that he would give it to you. He said, oh, no, I did. I really believed, and God didn't do it. It doesn't work. I said, well, that's because you really didn't believe that he would. He said, you can't make that statement. You don't know my heart. You can't be the judge of my heart. I'm telling you, I really in my heart believed that he would speak. He didn't. It doesn't work. I looked at him and I said, that's because you really didn't believe that he would. He said, I'm about to punch you in your mouth. Why do you keep saying that? I said, listen to me, I believe you did believe that God would speak in the time period you gave him. Yes. And once that time period ran out, you stopped believing that he would speak. Mm-hmm. Folks, has he said that he will direct your path? Yes. Well, what if it takes a year? Will he direct your path? Then you just keep waiting until you hear. See, we read these stories in the Bible and how David inquired of the Lord and the Lord spoke. We read it like it happens right away. But if you go and look, Paul in Acts chapter 16 tries to go into Asia, but the Spirit won't let him. So he knows that he's been commissioned to go into all the world and he's been gifted by God to preach where people haven't heard yet. And he goes, tries to go into Mysia, but the Spirit says no. And later on, he has a dream of a man of Macedonia saying, come and share the gospel with us. And we read those six verses like it happened in a short period of time. But if you actually look on a map from where Paul started and where he ended up, it's 400 miles. By the way, he didn't have a motorcycle. He had or a car. You're right. You've been reading your Bible. That's awesome. He had to walk or take a boat and get on the boat when it was time to sail. And Paul's journey of being led of the Spirit as to where God wanted him to be was a process. It was a journey. Why? Because God wants us to walk with him. He doesn't want us to be in charge and say, God, I'll do what you said. You got till Tuesday. Who's in charge? We're living in a day and age, and if we can't get it overnight, we don't want it. How many people here are old enough to remember wait 2 to 3 weeks for delivery? Old people. I have blood thinners. I have a thing in my blood called factor 5 Leiden, in which my blood clots too easily. I found this out with a couple of deep vein thrombosis and one massive pulmonary embolism a few years ago that almost died. When they found out why I was clotting so easily, they said, you're going to be on blood thinners the rest of your life. Well, I get 90 days supply, and then when it was time to renew, My pharmacy called and said, your insurance isn't covering it anymore, and it'll be $1,500. All right, Lord, if that's your plan, you'll provide. But we found out that there were some people you could call and stuff you could do, and they could get you 90 days for $250, but you can't go through your regular pharmacy. You got to contact this one over here, and they'll have to ship it to your house. So we go through the process. And they have to contact my doctor. But the problem was, is my doctor's offices, the phones got all messed up, and I couldn't even get into my doctor. And so even though we ordered the pharmacy, ordered the pills, and they're somewhere in the country, they're trying to contact my doctor, and they can't. I keep calling and saying, hey, are you going to ship my order? Well, as soon as we hear from your doctor, we can't send it unless we know that it's legal and all this stuff. So now I'm on a preaching trip. I actually just got back from preaching in Virginia last week. Got back Thursday night about 8:30. By the way, while I was gone, did anything happen? And then on top of all that, they finally get a hold of my doctor, and I get the text that my order has been shipped. Yes. Because today was my last pill, and I need them every day. But guess what? Milton said, yeah, they might have shipped it from somewhere, but it ain't coming here. And I started to stress. Do you know when my 90-day supply showed up? Last night, about 7 o'clock at night. God said, Jim, I said I'd direct your path. Why were you freaking out? Because I really didn't believe that he would. See, I don't ever think that I'm standing up here, that I got it all figured out, and you guys are all less than me. I'm learning these things too. As we close this morning, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you know, some of you don't. I love golf. And for those of you that don't know, that is an understatement. It's the only sport my body will let me play anymore. I used to play college basketball and college baseball, and now the only thing I can do with my arms, because I can't raise them above here because of all my joints starting to die, I can do this still. But if you know anything about golf, the really, 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 really good players have a caddy. I've only played with a caddy twice because it's very expensive to play with a caddy. But when I play with a caddy, I play really good. But most of the time, I don't have a caddy. But let me tell you something about caddies. The reason why the professionals have caddies is because the caddies are a very, 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 I cannot say it enough to you, big help for a golfer. The really good caddies actually will get up early in the morning before the course opens and walk the entire course, checking out where the pins are going to be placed, what the conditions of the turf are going to be, and so on. The really, really good caddies are the ones who actually have done the research, and they've looked into what the weather conditions are going to be, whether you're playing in the morning or the afternoon, or whether the conditions are going to change from morning to afternoon. They'll even take a look at whether or not the wind's going to change direction, because that affects your golf ball, and they'll prepare in your bag whether or not you're going to need rain gloves or whether or not you're going to need a jacket. The really, really good caddies, though, are the ones who are usually they're golfers themselves or used to play golf. And to be honest with you, the pros couldn't do what they do without the caddy. But guys like me, if you play golf, we don't have caddies. So we go out and we do the best we can. We'll have a swing thought for today, have a plan to just try to do the same thing. And if you know anything about golf, you can't just do the same swing. The swing for the driver is different from the swing from an iron. The swing on a chip shot is all determined by which way the grass is going and all this stuff and different things. There's so much to it, but I can't do all that. So I do the best I can with a swing thought for the day. Do y'all know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and he's saved you, he's given you this living water. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives within you to lead you, to guide you. Do you know you have a caddy? How foolish would it be for you and I to go through life when we have a caddy and do things on our own with our best swing thought instead of daily checking, continually checking with the caddy? Oh, and by the way, your caddy, Jesus Christ, has already walked the course. Yes. He's already lived here. He knows what it's like. He's able to sympathize. Oh, and by the way, he also knows the future, and he knows what the conditions are going to be down the road, and he's prepared for it, and Holy Spirit's already praying for you in line with the Father's plans and purposes. Oh, and not only that, he still plays. And if you will let him, by faith, you take the swing that he's told you to take, and he hits it. How foolish it is that we as Christians go through life playing like an amateur when we have the pro with us. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following. Jesus said, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yeah. Well, listen, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Do not replace Jesus with a method. Amen. Check him as to what he would have you do today. Would you stand as we pray? Father, as we close this time, we do so not really closing anything, but just continuing what you've already been doing in the days and weeks and years up to this moment, and will continue in the days and weeks to come. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you've been at work in our lives pursuing us, and you might have brought us to this day in which you've opened our eyes to the truth. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that your Spirit is saying you need to be saved. You can't do this on your own. You're not righteous. But Jesus died in your place. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not been saved, may they not leave here today without talking to somebody about receiving you as their Savior and beginning to drink from you. But Lord, I look around and I see a lot of faces of people that I know and have known for years and love. And Lord, I know that there's a bunch in here that already know you, but we've stopped drinking. Oh, we look to other things that might give us a little guidance, a little direction, but we stopped following you. Lord, you taught us in your word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, that in the same way in which we received Jesus as Lord, we're to walk in him. We're not to be led astray by elemental spirits of this world or man's traditions or wisdom, but we're to be rooted in following Christ. Lord, thank you that we have a caddy, the best one, and all you want us to do is walk with you. Thank you that you will lead. Thank you that you will guide. Thank you that you will direct our paths. But Lord, help us to remember to check with you in everything and wait until you say. But Lord, we don't just pray a prayer and sit back on our couches. We go to your word daily, believing you will speak through your word. We continue to talk to you. We pray without ceasing because we're always not just talking, but listening. And Lord, this journey that you have designed for us to follow you, as you called your disciples, all you said was, "Follow me." Lord, may we go back to that today. Thank you for your patience. This morning, as we were calling out why you're good, that kept resonating in my mind. In my life, I know you're good for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because you're patient with me. Thank you. Thank you that as was scripture was read today and spoken today, that your mercies are new every morning. We need your mercy today. May we walk in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.